Hey everyone, this is Nick. Thanks for joining us for the Circuit Riders podcast. To know us, we are a YWAM missions community here in Huntington Beach, California, with a passion to save the lost, revive the saved, and train them all. This is a podcast from our summer leadership training school. Hope you enjoy.
Guys, welcome. Welcome to, I wouldn't normally stand on the stage, but I think microphone speaker stuff, so I'm just going to stay up here tonight. But I'm so grateful to be with you guys. We did a school 3 years ago, 2019, here in Harpenden. There's a few of you that were here for that. It was one of the best experiences of my life. And honestly, seriously, I love the United Kingdom. I love what the Lord's doing here. I love what the Lord's doing in Europe. You know, You know, one of the things that people oftentimes say, and I'm sure you guys say it yourself, is that Europe is hard and dark. And we were just in Germany. We were with about 130 students there. And in 1 hour after our evangelism training, which you guys are going to do, and you guys are going to go out in the streets, after 1 hour, 1.5 hours of preaching the gospel, there were 14 people that responded. And it was Muslims. It was people getting divorced. It was young kids. It was older people. It was all sorts of demographics. As a matter of fact, where's John Paul? He's our bass player. You see, this is one thing that we're going to have to destroy, is that if you're a musician or you're a preacher or you're a layperson or you're not, whatever you are, you have no excuse to not preach the gospel. And John Paul literally climbed a rock in downtown Augsburg. I just imagine this for a second. There are a bunch of people around. There are about 40 people around. The Lord told him to open air preach. He open air preaches. No one responds. As he's walking away, he catches eyes with a man, a young man, I think. And the man was just kind of sitting there baffled at him. And he just turns and says, "Do you want to give your life to Christ?" And the man says, "Yes." And where's my wife? Where is she? Oh, she has departed from our midst. Maybe she's caught up in the third heavens. My wife and I, Chloe, she was the one in the middle here. She was singing. My wife and I oversee what we do in Europe. And about 3 years ago when we were here, my father-in-law was here, Brian Brenton. He started Circuit Riders. I don't know if you know who that is, but he passed away about 9 months ago. And it was obviously very sad, but don't worry, he's not sad right now. He's much happier than you are. And the thing I wanted to highlight before we got into the message tonight is when my father-in-law, just a little note for the men here, do this in the future. My dad-in-law would write my wife letters and poetry. And in the poetry and in the letters, my wife's name would be Blue, and my father-in-law's name would be Mordecai. Now, if you've ever read the story of Esther, Mordecai is her uncle, and he gives her charge about what she's supposed to do, specifically when Haman decides it's a good idea to kill all the Jews in the land. And so he says this very famous line to Esther, and I want to read it to you here for a second. Let me turn, if you can turn in your Bibles, you can, Esther chapter 4. I just want to highlight this for you for a second because... I have to record this now? Oh my gosh, I'm just going to leave it right here. Is that okay? Yeah, I'm not going to put it on. Esther's before Job, which is before the Psalms. just wherever the Psalms are, just kind of, base your Bible off of where that is. Verse 12, and they told Mordecai what Esther had said. Remember, Mordecai comes to Esther, says to her, "You have to do something about this. You're married to the king. Do something." Esther replies and says, "I could die if I even go into his presence. He could kill me." She's making an excuse. Now, as a Christian, we oftentimes make excuses for lots of things. And we excuse ourselves out of taking responsibility. And I just want to highlight this to you for a second, that there's a lot of things on the earth today that you haven't caused, yet you may have to take responsibility for. You didn't cause all the issues in the world today, most likely. You didn't cause 3.1 billion people around the globe not hearing the gospel. You didn't cause millions in Europe not caring about the gospel. You didn't cause any of this. Yet, are you going to take responsibility? Esther didn't cause the issue, but she's going to take responsibility for it here in a second. Mordecai tells Esther this: "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you'll escape any more than the other Jews. For if you keep silent At this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. I want to highlight something for you tonight. Excuses equal unbelief. Do you remember when Zechariah, this is John the Baptist's father, the angel shows up to him in the temple as he was called to go into the presence of God. And the angel shows up and Zechariah and his wife were old and says, you're going to have a son and this is what he's going to be like. And note, if an angel shows up to you, don't respond with unbelief. Don't ask why or how. If that happens, something bad will happen to you. And Zechariah says, how can these things be? And the angel makes him go mute until his son is born. Now, the surefire way for you to live a silent, complacent, go to church once or twice a week life is live in unbelief. A surefire way is to say something like, God can't, God doesn't, God won't. And far too long in our generation have we sat by and let other people take responsibility, let other people do things that are great. Look at our Instagrams. Look at our, you know, reels that we see and we go, man, that guy's amazing. Yet at the end of the day, we don't realize that Jesus has something amazing for us to do. You know, the Bible says that the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the whole earth and search for hearts that are totally his so that he may give strong support to this person. Have you ever walked around the streets and longed for the book of Acts and just wondered for a second, why don't I see what they saw? Maybe another title for the book of Acts should be something along the lines of When Christians Believe Totally. Now, tonight, before we really get into the depth of the message, I want to say three things to you. Number one is this is a training school. And we believe that all of you in this room are leaders. You're not coming here for a conference. You can go somewhere else. Francis Chan might be there. It's a little bit more exciting when, Jesus, Bible. You know, you can go to a Francis Chan conference, whatever. There's all sorts of other things that you could go and listen to. This is so that you would be trained and you would do something after. How many of you have ever been to a conference and had a lot of good information but never known what to do with it afterwards? This whole school is designed so that you would be trained and sent. And, you know, most pastors would probably look at the life of Jesus and his ministry and say failure. I mean, do you find it a success that Jesus only had about 120 followers after he rose from the grave and ascended to heaven? Like he only had 12 guys, youth, that had just rejected him fully. That's all he had. How many of you, for me personally, I would find that failure. We base success in the West off of numbers. And are people clapping? Are people excited? We don't normally base success off of what people go and do. You know, those 1,220 people ended up doing something, didn't they? In 400 years, Christianity became the dominant ideology of the Roman Empire. Do you know anything about the Roman Empire? It lasted for 1,000 years. There hasn't been an empire on the planet like it. The Roman Empire is the quintessential society and civilization where it was all about me, us, whatever religion you want, sex, drug, whatever you wanted, you could have it in that society. And it was built upon humanism. It was built upon you living for yourself. And all of a sudden, some oppressed and suppressed religion that says this. Think about this for a second. Hey, Greeks, listen to me for a second. My name's Paul. If you don't know the story of Paul, Paul probably looked, he was probably short. This is what history tells us. He was probably short and balding and had a hooked nose. And some theologians think that he was going blind. And as well, he had bow legs. This is literally what an early church author wrote about Paul. So if you think you have some problems in your life, take note from Paul. Paul also had some problems in his life. Paul stands up before the Greeks and says, hey, I just want you to know all of your systems are completely false and wrong. OK, Okay, it's a good way to start your message. Tell us, Paul, what's the right system? Well, there was a man. His name was Jesus. He was born in Nazareth. Oh, you mean the Alabama of Israel? Huh, okay, you guys don't know Alabama. You mean, oh wait, there's one place in, Birmingham? Is that where everybody makes fun of in the UK? Is that true? Okay, I'm sorry, guys. I don't know, I just heard these things. I'm an American, I just say what I want. The Birmingham of Israel? Are you serious? You mean those people that rebel against us always as the Roman Empire? Yes, there in that place, a man named Jesus was born. And just so you know, this man was God in the flesh. And no, he wasn't born as a king. He was actually born to really poor parents, and he worked as a carpenter, and no one knew about him for 30 years. And then in 3 years, he flips Israel upside down, and then his own people and your people crucify him on a cross. And then he raises from the dead. And now he's in heaven, and he commands everybody everywhere to repent and believe this news. Anybody find that strange? That message dominates the Roman Empire in 400 years? You guys have a message that can flip the greatest empires of the world upside down. Why is our day and age, why does Christianity seem so normal? Why does it feel and seem so normal? It's because our methods and our view of success is off. Jesus found success in training 12 guys. He laid everything on the line with training 12 guys, some women, about 120 people in total, and sending them to the nations. What's right? Nice lights, tight jeans, good message, or training? Getting trained by Jesus himself. You decide. Second thing is, let's let our nationalities for the next 2.5 days, put them to the side, because wherever you're from, you're going to have a different culture than me, and you're going to think I'm loud. And that's okay. You might think my mustache is weird. I might say some things that you don't understand. That's totally fine. But I'm probably going to look back at you and go, huh, you're pretty weird too. And so we're all going to have some things where we look at each other and we go, I don't really understand. And oftentimes what happens, right, is they go, well, this is the way we do it here. And I just want you to know that the Bible wasn't written to the French. It wasn't written to the English. It wasn't written to Latvians or anyone else or Americans. It was written to Christians. And instead of our cultures, why don't we live the culture of the kingdom? And so for this next few days, judge everything based off of what the culture of the kingdom is. Instead of always bringing our own nationality or the way we do things or my church or that, let's lay it to the side and let's be family for 2.5 days here and probably beyond. Last thing is, we all believe that you are catalysts. A catalyst is a thing, can be a chemical, can be a whatever, that's introduced into a chemical reaction that accelerates what would not have happened over a long period of time. For example, if you have fire, if you have wood, if you have oxygen, and you have some fuel and a spark, you're good to go. You got fire. What happens when you introduce gasoline to the fire? Boom. You all are catalysts in this room. We believe that you are going to go back to your locations and you are going to be introduced into situations and you are going to cause accelerations. You are going to be a spark. You are going to be a chemical reaction that otherwise would not have happened if you weren't introduced into it. And the main thing that we need to touch on tonight after that micro introduction, I probably went like 15 minutes on the intro there. I'm going to have to shorten this. God wants to send you. It's not a matter of when. It's not a matter of where. The only thing to be determined is, it's not a matter of if or when. The only question is where. Will it be Iraq? Will it be London? Will it be Bristol? Will it be another nation in Europe? You don't get a choice in this, and I'm going to prove this to you, okay? Every man or woman in the scripture, almost to a T, when God shows up to them, they get a word go showing up in this encounter. Look at this. God sent Noah. Genesis 8:16. Go out from the ark, you and your wife, and your sons' wives with you. God sent Abraham. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. God sent Moses, come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. God sent Joshua. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. God sent Isaiah. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, you remember Isaiah? You remember? How many of you have, would say, I've had an encounter with God? You know, I use that word very, I don't use that word very lightly. Here's why. When people in the Bible encountered God, they usually fall down dead, or they say, kill me, or they say, I'm going to shut up, or they fall on the ground, or something crazy happens to them. Isaiah, the mad prophet, has an encounter with God, and no longer is it about Israel, it's about him. It's me. I got to shut up. It's me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm amongst the people of unclean lips. It's me. I'm the one. And so God touches his mouth. Isn't it interesting that he touches his mouth? There's plenty of other things in my life that I would not associate with my sin patterns with my mouth. There's plenty of things that you could do in sinning that wouldn't have to do with your mouth. But Isaiah understood something, that God didn't just want to cleanse your life so that you could go to church every couple weeks and that you could be pure and you could do your own thing. He also wants to cleanse your mouth because you're supposed to use it. He says this to Isaiah, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go and say to this people. God sent Jeremiah, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord. God sent Ezekiel, and he said to me, son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak with you. And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet. Some of you need to be set on your feet. You're sitting. Don't sit any longer. You're supposed to be on your feet, and some of you are going to kick and scream. But no, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's going to set you on your feet so you don't have an option anymore. You know, just like Jeremiah. You remember Jeremiah? He said, I hate the message I have to preach. Every time I preach it, people get mad at me. They want to yell at me. They want to kill me. They want to do all sorts of things to me. I tried to shut up, but you know what happened when I shut up? The word of the Lord became like a fire in my bones. It just is in there. It's like I couldn't, if I kept it in, it hurt. That's what we want you to feel after you leave this place, that it would hurt to not preach about Jesus, that it would hurt to not preach, that it would hurt to not reach your friends and disciple and sing and pray and do everything we're going to call you to do, especially use your feet. And he said to me, son of man, I send you to the people Israel. Almost every encounter someone had with God had the word go in it. Does that equal the encounters you've had with God? Most of my encounters, I thought, were like about emotions and experience and feeling butterflies in my tummy and feeling like God loved me and all these different things. And yet, in the Bible, we see something a tad bit different. I would like to submit this to you, that if you haven't had an encounter where God says to you, go, but you have had an encounter with God, then maybe you're encountering God on your terms and not his terms. You have to be sent after. Let me prove this to you. I'm going to nail this in the coffin. Here we go. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. God says to his people, Jesus says as he's about to ascend to heaven, you will be my witnesses. The people standing there, the 120, are going to be his witnesses. Now, how many of you know when a crime happens and someone sees it and the judge asks them to be a witness, or the prosecutor or the defense asks them to be a witness, they have to testify about what they saw. How many of you, I'm not even going to ask this question. I know most of you in this room would say to me, if we were talking privately, I've seen Jesus, seen him with the eyes of my heart. Good. Are you a witness? Amazing. I love that. He goes on to say, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You have four places you can go as a Christian. You can go to Jerusalem, you can go to Judea, you can go to Samaria, and then everywhere in between. Everywhere else. You got four options. If it's not one of the first three, then it's got to be somewhere else. It's got to be to the ends of the earth. You know, in America, We spend more money on our pets' Halloween costumes than we do on giving to foreign missions in the church. Like, little poodle dog here gets a costume before a missionary gets sent. I mean, in America, we have a lot of problems. Exciting, good news. Watch our news. Don't watch our news, it's boring. I mean, whatever, not going there. In America, we have a lot of problems, but you know, as I've been around Europe, I find that there's a lot of similarities. I find that there's this, I was talking with a guy today, and he's like, there's this godless society, but there's also this lukewarm church. And how many of you know a lukewarm church cannot effectively reach a godless society? And so there's something, there's this disconnect. What if you are the solution to this? You know the word apostle? The word apostle literally means sent one. And the church stole this word from a Roman shipping vessel. There was a Roman shipping vessel called an apostello. And what this ship would do is it would take goods from one location to the next, and then to the next. And it wouldn't stop going. It was just a cargo ship from one place to the other. The apostolic church, the early church, was built on taking the goods from one place to another. Boom. And boom. Why do you think Paul gets it? You know, Romans is just a mission support letter. Read it. Read chapter 15. He's asking for money. And when he says there, he said, I love Rome, but I don't want to build on anyone else's foundation. So I'm going to come to you guys, but you're going to send me to Spain. That would be the best support letter ever. I wish I had that much authority to just say, hey, I'm going to come to you. You're going to give me tons of money, and then I'm going to Spain. How many missionaries in here would be like, amen, I need to write this way. The very foundation of the church is apostolic. It's apostello. It's going. It's this and that. Now listen to this for a second. Luke 12, 8 through 9. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Now listen to this. I heard about this preacher one time who was preaching. And he got up and he started to preach the gospel and said, you could die at any moment. And after those words left his breath, this is no joke, this is a real story, the man had a heart attack and died on stage. Now, think about this for a second. One moment, this guy is preaching before an audience. This is who Jesus is. And the next moment, dead, before the angels of God, before the Father, and before Jesus. And all of a sudden, Jesus says, Father, angels, this is who this preacher is. Wouldn't that be exciting? What will be the reputation that heaven has of you when you get there? What do you want that to be? So many people want to make a name on this planet. I don't want to make a name on this planet. I want to make a name for myself in heaven. I want to have it where I get up there and Jesus says, this one was well done, good, and faithful. Now I want to highlight this word, acknowledge, here in the Greek. It's homologeo. Homo means the same, legeo means to speak. It's literally to speak the same things Jesus spoke. So it's not just acknowledging like, I'm a Christian, I wear a cross necklace. Like, no, it's to literally tell other people the same things that Jesus told them. Now, when was the last time you went up to someone and said, hey man, I just gotta say this to you, this is crazy. But there's no way you can get to God but through Jesus Christ. He's the way, he's the truth, he's the life. Was the last time we just got up and said, eat of my flesh, drink of my blood. I mean, Jesus said that, not me. These are the things, Jesus was a little bit weary of the crowds. You ever notice this? Jesus loved when he was around his disciples, but when he was around the crowds, he would say crazy things. Like, hey man, hey guys, this is what it says, Luke chapter 7 or 8, I believe. Jesus is before the crowds, a huge crowd has gathered to him, and he gets up and he says, hey, there's a farmer. This farmer throws seed on a pathway. Throws seed out. Some of it falls on a pathway. Some on fertile soil, some on bad soil, some on rocky soil, thorny soil, whatever. Hey, he has ears to ear, let him hear, walks off. And you're like, I just came to hear this healer. I came to hear this preacher, and all I heard was something about farming. When Jesus was before people, he'd say, eat of my flesh, drink of my blood. He'd say, deny yourself, pick up your cross, follow me. To us, that's a nice Christian cliche. To a Roman or to a Greek or to a Jew, that was insanity. You see, the cross is not a logo of a religion. The cross is a demonstration of something to you and a demonstration of what your life is to look like. And so when people heard, deny yourself, pick up your cross, they also, that would be equivalent to us hearing, hey, deny yourself, pick up your electric chair, follow me. These are the things that Jesus would say in front of the crowds. When was the last time we said those things to people? Last one, this is the best one. God sent Jesus, John 3:16, we all know it, for God so loved the world that he sent his only son. If God sent almost every person in the Old Testament as a missionary, and God made his son a missionary, what do you think he's going to do with you? You get two options in this. You get to go, you get to be sent, or you get to be disobedient. There's only two options in this. And I want to highlight five things for you, and I'm going to run through these quick. I want to highlight five things for you of what it means to be a sent one. Number one, they are dominated by the fire of the Holy Spirit. Luke 3:16. John answered them saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Here's five attributes of fire. One, it smells. If you've been around a fire before, it's the smoke that comes off of it will penetrate your clothing and people will know you've been around a fire. Do people know you've been around Jesus Christ? Is there something that emanates for you from the Holy Spirit like a fire does where people go, you've been around someone? There's something different about you. Number two attribute, it's heat. Whenever you're around a fire, you know it's hot. You feel it's warm. Do people feel something about your life when they're around you? Number three, it's light. Now, this is a funny one to me. Can someone turn off these lights for a second? Can we or no? No one's moving, so we're gonna go with no. If these lights turned off right now, it would be dark in here. And if it were, don't turn them off now, it's fine. Stop, Tim, you're good. If these lights turned off right now, it would be dark in here. And if I turned them back on, we'd get light again. Anytime, one light, wow, exciting. Oh my gosh, trying our hardest here. Still one. Just, I told you not to do it, just turn them back on. Gosh, it's light. If those were off, it'd be dark. If you turn back on, it'd be light again. A very good way to tell if someone's a Christian is if you put them in a dark situation and something changes. Something always changes when light is introduced into a dark room. Therefore, if we are the light of the world, then when we are introduced into situations, something should be different about that situation. Number four, it's uncontainable nature. Now, if I threw a match out here on the oval, the whole thing would go up. And it wouldn't be stopped until there wasn't fuel for it. As long as you are fueling the fire of your life, you will never, never be burnt out. This is I'm gonna crush this thing right here. You ready? We, as a young generation, talk about rest and about taking breaks way too much. John Wesley, the preacher who founded Methodism, who was so opposed to slavery that he wanted to abolish it in America, the man who started the Circuit Riders, the man who was one of the great gospel preachers of his era, one of the men that Charles Spurgeon said, if there's anybody to be counted among the 12, it's John Wesley and George Whitefield. These are two preachers from your nation. John Wesley preached 3 to 5 times a day for 40 years. Can you imagine if he was preaching today and heard all these messages about rest? You should rest, you should rest, you should rest. Take a break. Why? You should have so much fuel. See, the problem with being burnt out is not what you're doing and how hard you're working, it's how much fuel you give yourself. Do you have fuel in your tank? If you don't, then you will be burnt out. Number five, it's mark on what it touches. I live in California. We have lots of forest fires. If you go to a place after there's a forest fire, it's different. It's scorched, it's black, and then it'll grow up again, and it's amazing. But there's something, when fire touches it, it looks different. Do you look different to people? I'm not saying this because I don't think you're Christian. I'm just saying it because I think it's an awesome statement. Keith Green, when he was preaching on Lauren Cunningham's tour, he would say this statement often. He would say, if your mom doesn't know you're a Christian, you're probably not. If your best friends don't know you're a Christian, then you're probably not. Is there something different? Number two, full surrender. Jesus is not Lord at all unless he is Lord of all. Jesus isn't Lord at all unless he's Lord of all. Do you guys have this game here called Simon Says? You ever heard of this game? Played it as a kid, right? Simon Says, touch your nose. Yeah, nice. Jonathan did it. Touch your nose. Oh, see, I got you. You're wrong. Yeah, boom. See, it's only when Simon Says. See, we'll play Simon Says without even me telling you to play Simon Says. We know this game, but then Jesus says it, and what happens? I don't know. Like, that's a little uncomfortable for me, and I don't know. It's an old book, and, you know, he's good. There's grace, right? Or you know, you'll be, like, there's something obvious in Scripture. This is just a made-up one. Like, clap your hands, and you're like, I'm clapping my hands in my heart right now. Like, we oftentimes will look at Jesus's command and assume that there's some sort of, like, option in it. Like, there's the radical Christians, and then there's kind of, like, here, and I can kind of be in this zone, and then there's obviously the unbelievers, and so I'm going to kind of sit in this zone. No, surrender, when you give your life to Christ, when you become a Christian, this is what that means. How many of you have ever read the Bible and found something you disagreed with in it? It's okay. Raise your hand. I have. I found things in the Bible that I don't like. Anybody ever read the Bible and found something they don't like or makes you feel uncomfortable or awkward? Good. Raise your hands. Fine. The difference between an unbeliever and a Christian is the Christian goes, "Your God, I'm not. I bow down." The unbeliever goes, and the scissors come out. And the marker comes out. I'm going to erase that. You know, one of our founding fathers, Thomas Jefferson, was a deist, and he took the Bible and he literally cut everything out he didn't like about it and then reprinted what he had left in there. And it was called the Thomas Jefferson Bible. So what so many people do in our day and age, surrender means Jesus gets to tell you what to do. That's what Lord means. It's not a nice phrase like Lord of Lords, King of Kings. That's a terrifying statement. It is. Like, if he's Lord, then that means he really gets to tell you what to do and how you're to do things. This is an exciting thing at the same time. We have this phrase in Circle Riders we say often, simple obedience changes history. Simple obedience changes history. I was listening to Francis Chan, and he had a pastor's meeting, and he got a whiteboard out, and he started to write on it, and he said, what defines a successful church or a good church? And so he let the pastors answer. And the pastors started to say stuff like, well, you need a big parking lot. Because you have a big parking lot, then you can park a lot of cars there. This is for America, of course. I mean, you guys take trains and stuff. But everybody has like big cars, like huge cars. And so, you know, you're riding parking lots, okay. Kids ministry you need good coffee, you need good greeters, you need all this different stuff. And then Francis paused everybody and goes, now let's figure out what the Bible says about a good church. And then every pastor was sitting there and they had realized that obedience wasn't the forte, it was doing it the American way. It was how do you grow something successfully in the West? Now, do you pick and choose throughout the Scripture what you like and what you don't like? Do you pick and choose throughout the Scripture how you will obey or how you will not obey? Number three, though none go with me, still I will follow. Courage. If you want to be a sent one, then you have to be courageous. Do you know the most often repeated commandment in the entire Bible is do not fear? Do not fear. Over and over and over again. Jesus, think about this for a second. If Jesus at any moment in his entire life feared, there would be sin in his life, everything would be over. Fear is the most common and easy thing for a human being to do. We're fearful of everything. We're fearful of cats and dogs. Like, you'll find people, they're fearful of dogs. Fearful of cliffs, fearful of heights. I'm fearful of cockroaches. I'm fearful of this. Everybody, we say it often. No, I'm scared of that. It is so often that we say we are fearful of things. Jesus wasn't allowed to do that. He had to live his entire life devoted and in a courageous lifestyle. Everything he did was motivated and from the fuel of courage. If you want to be courageous, if you want to act in love and you want to act in courage, then there's going to be a few things that might happen to you. Have you ever said the statement, I want to be like Jesus? Anybody ever said this statement? Okay. Once again, scary prayer to pray. Jesus had a Judas in his life, just a little food for thought there for you. His closest ones abandoned him. If you want to be courageous, like Jesus, then people might abandon you in the process. No one understood him. Oh, we love to be understood. I love to be understood. It's my biggest pet peeve when I'm not understood. I'll go after, you know, I've been misunderstood by someone, and I'll talk to my wife, Chloe, and I'll say, man, these people, man, they just don't get me. They don't understand. And I'll get offended. It's because I'm not understood. Jesus was not understood. Not even up till literally the moments before he's about to ascend into heaven, they ask him once again, so when's the kingdom going to come? I just rose from the dead. And now you guys are going to be the living action of the kingdom. I've told you this. You are the kingdom on earth. Go. Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. You get how it's working now. So, last thing, they mocked him. Oh, I hate to be mocked. I've been only mocked, like truly mocked, in two places. One was in Manchester and one was in Czech Republic. And oh my gosh, I two responses. Well, I only have one response, is to kind of like get a little bit feisty back. And so there's like kind of three drunk people in Manchester and they were making, oh, we love Jesus. Jesus is amazing. And I was like, oh. And I'm not saying do this or don't do this, but I just looked at them and I said, hey, you all are going to die one day and you might go to hell. Literally what I said to them. I'm not saying do that. I'm not saying don't do that. Didn't work. They still mocked me. But I hate it. I hate to be mocked. I hate to be mocked by friends. I hate to be mocked by anyone. You might get mocked. These are the things that you have to say yes to if you want to be courageous. Now think about this. When soldiers go into battle, they have to say yes to a few things. They have to say yes to bullets flying. They have to say yes to bombs going off. They have to say yes to injury and risk of death. Once they've determined yes, then they will act courageously. But if they go up and they said, well, I kind of joined the army because of the uniforms. I thought they were cool. I didn't really know there was like going to be bullets flying and all this different stuff. And so I'm just going to sit back. Be ridiculous. When you sign up for it, when you become a Christian, you say yes. And then fear, it's not that fear leaves. I always have fears. It's about overcoming your fear and not letting your fear speak to you, and it's submitting to the commands of Jesus Christ. It's about it sitting under your feet. It's about mastering. It's about in the moment of fear, I can still step. Now, there's massive need in the world, and there's you. The linchpin, the thing that connects these two, is courage. There's all sorts of need. There's more people in slavery today than there ever has been in human history. Did you know this? Nearly 40 million unknown people in slavery right now, a lot of them in human trafficking. I fully believe that there is a woman or a man in this room that has a solution where you are for this problem. You might not think it's a problem. Just like in America, we wouldn't think this is a problem. Did you know the number one place to find human trafficking in the world is during the Super Bowl in America? In America, not in some random country in Southeast Asia, in America. So to say these problems aren't our problems, they are. There's 3.1 billion people around the globe right now that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is a massive need. And some of you should say yes to meeting that need. But the only way you're going to say yes is courage. Now, last thing on this, courage, is feelings are a bad motivation. You will feel very deeply after these next 3 days. You will. But then you will also feel very deeply about Chelsea beating Tottenham on Sunday. You'll feel very deep. And then sometimes you're going to feel very deeply about the pizza you just ate. And then you're going to feel very deeply about the coffee, and you're going to feel very deeply about the movie show you watch. And so things are going to catch your feelings, and they might throw off your previous feelings. And you might not feel as strongly about what you heard this weekend. And so beyond feelings, we have to move into a mental state where no matter what we're doing, no matter what feelings we have, we can still operate on the courage that Jesus has for us. Courage is not a feeling. I've never felt courage. I felt courage probably in like my room when I'm like, I'm going to go up and preach right now. And it's just going to be fiery, right? And I have those courageous moments in my bedroom, but then I get on stage and I'm like, oh man, I feel very small because I'm going to have to talk to these people about God. And I can't just talk about God like it's a small thing. People get on stages all the time and talk about God like it's a small thing. And I don't know, what if they don't respond? What if they make fun of me? And these are all things racing through my head. That's feelings-based. Courage goes, I'm going to get up there, I'm going to say exactly what God has told me to say. I'm not going to care. I'm not going to care if anybody responds. I'm not going to care about any of that. I'm going to simply do my task as a lover of Jesus. Courage is the ability to meet obstacles and great adversity with an attitude that says, come what may, I will obey. Come what may, you will obey. Last thing here on this point of, next thing is number four. Offensive faith must be your disposition. Offensive faith. The faith that makes other people scratch their head at you. Have you ever had a wet blanket friend? The friend that you tell an idea to, hey man, I think we should like reach people for Jesus. And they're like, ah, that doesn't really happen today. Wet blanket thrown on you. Anybody had this friend? We should have a faith that looks at those people and other people around us and looks at our societal issues and all this different stuff. And we should meet it with this phrase, God can, God will, and God does. And you should surround yourself with people who are going to say those same things and believe those same things. Acts chapter 11. When my wife and I prayed tonight, we felt that there might be some of you in here that you don't believe that God wants to use you. Now, if you don't believe that God wants to use you, we could go down the list of every single person in the entire scripture who was an absolute failure and God still used them. Abraham shipped his wife off to two kings. Not good, failure. David committed adultery and murdered someone. Not good, failure. Paul, murderer. Not good, failure. Peter denied Jesus to a schoolgirl. I doubt any of you would deny Jesus to a schoolgirl. But Peter did. The man who was the lion 20 minutes before saying, I'll go with you even to your death. And then schoolgirl, and then ran away crying. And so all of these ones, right, were failures. What's your failure? What's your thing? What's your excuse on why God can't or won't use you? Oftentimes we think we have to act and be a certain way in order for us to for God to use us. I have to be extroverted. Little fun fact for you, I took a test. I'm an introvert. Shocking. I like to be by myself most of the time. Some of you in this place are introverts. God wants you to use you not based off your personality, but because of how he made you and what he wants to do with you. And so you can't say, well, I'm shy. Anybody shy in here? Raise your hand if you're shy. Okay, raise your hand higher. I want to see it. Because I'm going to come up to like two people raise their hand. We all know there's only two shy people in here. If you're shy in here and you didn't raise your hand, good for you, because of the people, these two guys who did raise their hand. I'm going to come up and talk to them a bunch. But if you're shy, right, that's not an excuse. That's not my thing. I don't do that thing because I'm shy. I didn't know shyness was a fruit of the Holy Spirit. I didn't know extroversion was a command in order to be a preacher of the gospel or whatever it was, right? We always apply things without actually thinking about it. So Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the word of God, the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. We don't know their names. We don't know much about them. They show up in the book once, and yet they started the church where Paul would be sent from. Your name and you having a name is not the requirement for God using you. You can be used and your name might not ever be known. As a matter of fact, I do believe there are Christians around the world who are far more wild than I am, who are far more wild than we are, and we will never know their names until we get to heaven and we go, whoa, is that guy? It wasn't the guy on the stage, it was this person over here, or is that person over there? Number five, last one. Love is the fuel of courage, and love is the fuel of faith. Men will do crazy things in order to date certain women, specifically their future wives. Agreed? All of a sudden, a man will go from his house in the might of his strength after being shy or whatever. And when he sees that woman and he catches glimpse with her, all of a sudden he changes. He's like, how am I going to do this? What am I going to do now? Oh my gosh, she's so much better looking than me. I'm never going to have a chance. And all this, but there comes a moment where love, your wanting of her, makes you courageous. It's the fuel. It's the thing. It's not because you just want to be courageous and do strange things. It's because there's something in it. You love something so much, you're willing to do anything for it. When I first started dating my wife, I had about $500, $600 of monthly support as a missionary. And I was so wanting to impress her that on our first date, I spent $400. I spent over what I made basically in a month. You will do crazy things out of love. Love inspires courage. When you think of the book of Acts, what do you think of? Fire. Fire. Anything else? Signs and wonders. Paul. Amen. The early church. It's only Circuit Riders answering. Come on. Students, tell me something. What? Family. Courage. What? I can't hear you. Demons cast out. Get out of jail. All sorts of different things, right? I rarely hear people say love. I rarely hear people say this is what happens when Christians love like the cross. John, here's why Christians loved in the way they did in the book of Acts. Because they took this commandment very seriously. John 13. Love one another just as I have loved you. Now, nice Christian cliche. Let's put it on a painting somewhere. Love one another as I have loved you. How did Jesus love you? He went to a cross for you. So your love should look like a cross. Your love shouldn't just be emotional feelings. Isn't it awesome that God didn't just feel for you? For God so loved the world that he felt for you and cried tears for you in heaven. No, for God so loved the world that he did something. So it's got to look like something. That's why the book of Acts looks the way it does. Matt, they sold houses for one another, guys. We read that and say, oh, that's cool. Can you imagine going to your church next Sunday, on Sunday, saying, hey, crazy mustache guy at my conference I went to this weekend told me I should be a missionary. I'm going to do that. I'm going to go to North Africa and be a missionary. The only problem is I'm young and I got no money. And before you can finish your offering sermon, someone in the back stands up and says, I'll sell my house for you. Or pastor on Sunday goes, hey, next weekend's house selling church is a house selling weekend. Come, we're going to have so much fun. How many people would come? Probably zero. But if you offer hot dogs, they might come for the hot dogs. It's not common to find that type of love in our day. Will you be ones who display that love to the globe? I'm telling you, when you think about world history and you think about the church and you think about all that's gone on in the last 2,000 years since the death and resurrection of Jesus, the people that have marked history were not the smartest, we're not the best equipped, not the best looking, we're not the ones who had the nice socioeconomic background. They weren't the people that had it all together and therefore it worked. It were the people who loved, and that love turned into courage, and that courage turned into action, and they met needs, and those needs were solved because of the starting place, love. Is there anything on the planet from the scripture that you love so much that you'll be willing to risk your very life for it? Where are the men like Moses who loved the glory of God so much after a burning bush and after seeing signs and wonders and after taking the people through a sea and after going into the desert where he says, I'm not satisfied still. I mean, come on, guys. If you got one of those moments, if you could literally say, hey, Harbin and YWAM base, frogs appear. Be like, okay, God's real and I really like him and I'm not going to send the frogs, go somewhere else. If you could see God in a burning bush and then 10 plagues and then go through a sea and then you're in a desert and yet you're still sitting there go, I love him so much. I want more. I want it. Show me your glory, God. He'd be willing to risk his life for it. He's the only man willing to climb up the mountain to see it. Where are the Davids who loved the name of God so much that they were willing to go up to a giant as a boy? Now, we like to cliche this Bible verses, right? We hear David and Goliath. But as a young boy, how many of you would employ a 13-year-old to be the preacher of your ministry? Probably none of you. And so David walks up to the army. He says, what's wrong with you? This Philistine, this uncircumcised Philistine is defying the armies of the living God. How dare he? He loved the glory of God so much he was willing to risk his life for it. Where are the Esthers of our day? The women who will be willing to risk their life. Why? Because they love their people so much. Did you know the word God never shows up in the book of Esther? Go read it. Not one time does the word God ever show up in the book of Esther. It's not because Esther didn't love God. He wanted to highlight someone who loved God and did something about it that usually affects human beings around them. There's a woman named Amy Carmichael. I love her. She's probably my favorite woman of all time besides my wife and her mother-in-law and my mom. And Amy Carmichael, she changed my life because I read her biography. I really think you should too. And when I was reading this biography, I found this statement that the author wrote and said, Amy Carmichael would dye her skin color brown. She's from Northern Ireland. She would dye her skin color brown by taking baths and coffee grounds and water and then going into Hindu temples and stealing child slaves out of them. Where are those women on the planet? Where are those ones who are going to go do those same things? Well, but I don't think I can. People make fun of me. I don't have any money. My pastor, my family, my friends, everybody will think I'm crazy. Good. That's how you know you're living in faith. This is how you know you're living in faith. You ready? If Noah built an ark for 120 years and it didn't rain at the end of it, what would they have said at his funeral? Man, this guy was a psycho. We don't know what he was doing. He just built an ark, and it's just there, and now he's dead. If you do something, and people, and you would have died before the thing would have happened, then people call you crazy. That's how you know you're living in faith and courage and love. This is how we have to define our realities now, is living in such a way. We love to look at the stories of old. We love to read the Bible. We love to, like Elijah. Do you guys remember Elijah? Elijah's awesome. He's the first troll in the entire world. There's the prophets of Baal, right? 400 of them. And he yells at them while they're cutting themselves, trying to light their thing on fire by their God. And Elijah says, hey, maybe your God's asleep. You should yell louder. Troll. Hey, maybe your God's on the toilet. You should yell louder. Come on. That's an Instagram troll right there. And then all of a sudden, as they're done, he 1, 2, 5 words says, the Lord God of Israel, you are God. And fire hits his wet altar. Do you love Elijah? Oftentimes we ask the question, where is the God of Elijah? But God responds to us and says, where are my Elijahs? Where are they? Where are those ones? Let me tell you something. You are those ones. The choice is yours. Not special. You don't have to have a certain look to you or any of these things. I'm trying to prove it to you tonight that you can be the person that impacts history. You can be the person that when the gospel's preached through your lips, people come to Christ. You can be these people. All it is a yes. It's a very simple, sometimes very messy yes. Guys, in high school, I was a drug addict. When I was 18, I got arrested. My parents kicked me out of the house and sent me to YWAM. It's kind of what you do. You know, you got your on-fire Christians, and then you got your drug addicts who got kicked out and sent to YWAM. And I was there, and every other person was way more on fire than I was. This guy on my DTS, he was my best friend on the DTS, on the training school we had there. And he was like always preaching the gospel, always seeing people come to Christ. He was always praying for people. They were always being healed. He literally got prayed for one time by some guy and got gold dust on him. I don't even know how to comprehend that for a second. And then I'm sitting here like just trying to figure out John 3:16. Remember where John is in the Bible. My friend doesn't even follow Christ anymore. I say this to you because I, the messy drug addict, just kept saying yes, yes, yes. At some point, my friend stopped saying yes. And he let offense, and he let something else, and he let people tell him something, and he let others dictate how he would follow God. Don't let other people dictate how you're going to follow God. Say yes, say yes, say yes. Yes, 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 to the end of your days. I'm going to end with this. The greatest act of love is go. It is. At some point, men, when you find that lady, you're going to have to go to her. It's only in that moment of going. John 3:16, I'm going to repeat it to you. For God so loved the world that he stayed. For God so loved the world that he felt. For God so loved the world that, fill in the blank. For God so loved the world that he sent. Love always has a response of going, hands moving, feet going, mouth moving. You have many different issues in Europe that we could talk about, but let me just talk about the lost for a second. I was in Paris, beautiful city, Paris, and I was getting off the highway in my electric car, which I'll never rent again. And as I was getting off the highway, there was a long stretch of grass between the highway and the road I was on. And as I drove up this, I started to look, and I saw that there were people sitting around campfires. And then as I looked closer, there were rats running in and amongst these people, and there were tents behind them. And all of a sudden, I got to the end, to this roundabout, and there were about 2,000 people on about a 500-yard or 500-meter stretch of grass just sitting there. And then I asked people about it later. They're refugees. And I thought to myself, how in the world could Paris ever be reached? Look at this little stretch of grass right here. There's 2,000 people who need Jesus, need stuff, need food, need housing, need all this different stuff. And then extrapolate that out. Look at the rest of Paris. This is only 500 meters right here. We look at the obstacle and we bow the knee to it. Wow. There's 10 spies, 10 of them go into the land, and they come out and they say, there's giants in the land, Moses, we can't do it. 2 spies come out and they say, there are breakfast. What's the difference? The difference is 10 spies bowed knee to obstacle. 2 spies bowed their knee to the promise. There are millions, potentially billions of people on the planet right now that will come to Christ if someone shares Jesus with them. You might be the first seed. You might be the first time they've ever heard the name of Jesus, but it is promised. Did you know that the Bible says that every tribe, tongue, and language is going to be standing before the throne? That means right now in Oman, you probably never even heard of Oman. In Oman, in this nation in the Gulf Peninsula, where there's like literally, statistics show, maybe like 10 Christians in the whole nation. Right now, out of millions of people, 10. But yet God says that in that nation, in those tribes, tongues, languages, that there are people that are going to come to Christ if someone would go to them. Why don't people go to the Middle East? It's hard. Someone might throw a stick at you. Bad stuff might happen. Why don't people go? It's because there's obstacles and people bow their knee to them. Don't be someone who bows their knee. Be someone who goes. Be someone who gives your life, risks everything. You only get one life. One simple little life. It's not a video game. How many of you play video games here? Gosh, 3 of you. Forgot, Europeans don't raise their hands as much as Americans do. Some of you have played video games. You've heard of video games, at least. What happens in video games? In video games, when you fail, what? You can start over. Life ain't a video game. You get one. You stand before God. What do you want? Let me ask you the life you want. Do you want go to school, a nice house, after you get a nice job, couple nice cars, nice family, nice vacations, long weekends, retire early, move to the south of Spain, and play golf and collect seashells? all of that before you stand before the living God. Look, God, here's my nice shell collection. And look at my golf swing, God. Look at it. Or do you want, man, when I was 18 years old, when I was 20 years old, I decided to risk everything for the cause of Christ. And now I stand before the one who I risked my life for, and he validates my entire life. So as we start, we're gonna go back into worship for a moment. But as we start, we have to say yes to a few things. And we're saying yes ultimately to Jesus and him being able to tell us whatever he wants these next 2 or 3 days. Him being able to say to us, I want you to do this. And an immediate reaction goes, okay, how am I gonna do this? I have no clue. Where's the money coming from? I have no clue. I don't know all of those things, but we need to have a yes in our heart for something tonight. So we're going to pray for you guys tonight, but before we do, I want you to respond yourself. If you would like to say yes, this is vague, say yes to Jesus and whatever he might tell you to do in the future, would you stand up with me tonight? Some of you in here are gospel preachers, and you don't know it yet, and you're going to preach the gospel on Saturday, and you're going to see someone come to Christ, and it's going to be one of the most invigorating things you've ever experienced. Some of you are going to run orphanages for kids right now or people in the future that presently or won't have a home. And right now, and this weekend might be the start of that vision. Some of you might travel across the globe, learn a language that you don't presently know, live in a culture that you might not like, and yet give yourself to a people who don't know Jesus at this current moment, literally have no representation of him. Some of you might go back to your university and you're going to witness to your friends. And I know a prophet is not welcomed in his hometown, but you might have breakthrough and your friends might start to come to Christ. And the friends around you who say they're Christians and really aren't might come to Christ and start to do things with you. Some of you are going to leave this place and you're going to get trained. And God's going to make you, going to set you in his school for a period of time. And he's going to train you and you're going to go back to where you're from or you're going to go all over the globe and you're going to be an effective witness for him. I don't know what it is for you tonight or the weekend. But what I do know is there isn't one person in heaven who regrets being too radical for Jesus. Saying yes too many times. Do you really think you're going to get to heaven and go, man, I wish I would have golfed more. I wish I would have watched Chelsea be Tottenham more. I'm going to keep saying it, Nick. I wish I would have done this or I wish I would have done that. None of you will regret your ultimate yes. So can you guys raise your hands with me? And then we're just going to start praying for you. We're just going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and speak and light you up and just totally detonate in your life and cause a fire to burn and rage even more than it already is. Pray this with me. Jesus. Jesus. Tonight, we say yes. You have our yes. Whatever you want to tell us these next 2 days. Whatever you want to say. My ears are open. My hands are ready. My feet are ready. My mouth is ready.
Thanks for listening to a Circuit Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.